Good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate so much your attention today in our worship and in our singing and our praying and as we remember the Lord's Supper. Thank you especially to the men who have served. You always do such a wonderful job. I also want to say a thank you to all of those who step up and lead in teaching of classes. Being on the Education Committee, we realize that sometimes it's tough to get teachers. And we do appreciate so much when people step up to take that role. And we know that's extra work on us when we're teaching a class, but our children and us as adults even, we're blessed when we have God's Word taught. Thank you so much for just being who you are. As a group of believers, all the work that's done here and the way that God is glorified in our community and the way that the gospel message is being sent out. We have so many wonderful avenues before us, opportunities to serve God. I think about the radio station and Vance has worked so hard on getting that together and the TV station on Ralph has worked tirelessly to try to get that going as well. The Fall Festival, the revival we have coming up. There are so many opportunities that God is providing for us to step out and shine the light of truth before those who are seeking truth, those who are looking for opportunities to learn about God, to learn about what God requires of them and how they can too partake of grace. This week, we in our world had a terrible tragedy. Hearing about the attacks that occurred in Paris this week, it's disheartening to see the terror that is unleashed in our world. The attacks that continue to take place. I hope you're like me and you've begun praying for those people. And I've been astounded that the renewal and revival of prayer amongst people in our world. All the messages on Facebook and Twitter and in the news and newspapers about wanting to stand up and to offer prayers. I'm glad people are thinking about praying to God. I'm glad people are giving some attention to God. And we need to be praying for those things. Now that people are attentive somewhat to God, we need to be out there taking advantage of that and presenting the gospel message before those who are willing to listen, who are willing to hear God's word. There are so many things that we pray about here. In our own family. We think about all those who we are praying about on a continual basis because of the life circumstances that they are having to endure. Those we love who are not members of the church and we offer prayers for them. We have difficulties in our own lives and we go before God in prayer. We understand what the Hebrews writer meant in Hebrews 4:16. When he said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." Prayer is a gift from God. It's something that God has given us an avenue to Him, to bring before Him our concerns. In our prayers, I wonder how many times we pray for the church. How many times do we offer prayers to the church here in Sanford or for the church here in Sanford? I love the passage in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21 where Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in a prayer that he had for them. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask and think, or think. According to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. How many times have we went to that scripture ourselves when we needed an uplift? How many times have we heard lessons and sermons built around the fact that God is truly able to do exceedingly abundantly? Exceedingly meaning that He is able to go well beyond what we could consider. And abundantly, He can do it in a much larger way, in a much bigger way than we could ever imagine. And when we go and we pray for people, when we pray for places like Paris, and we pray for our congregation here, we need to go in the prayer knowing that God can do more than we could ever imagine. Well, today, I want us to give some consideration to this passage of Scripture here, but not just 20 and 21, because when we read it, we understand that those two verses are only part of a much larger context. They're part of a prayer that Paul was offering for the Ephesian church because he saw they had a need. And Paul often found himself in prayer. If you will, let's back up to verse 14. I want us to read the whole context of what's going on here. Paul writes, verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is going into prayer. He's about to tell us what that prayer was. "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." He's asking for God to give something to the Ephesians. And he goes on, he says, "To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now when we see the whole context and we understand that Paul is saying God can do exceedingly and abundantly above what he's asking for this congregation of believers, what was it he was praying for? And today I want us to take what he prayed for them, and I want us to consider, is that something we should be praying for here in Sanford? Is this something the church here needs to give some consideration to in our own prayer lives? And then finally, in our own activity. There are four things that I want us to point out here, or to pick out, to emphasize, that Paul is praying for, with the congregation of the Ephesians. Number one, we notice in verse 16, the second part of verse 16, he's asked for God to grant them something. And he says, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be mighty in the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that work, Paul? How are you mighty in the Holy Spirit? What's he exactly asking for? When we consider the Holy Spirit and how it's active in our lives today, there are a few passages I want us to quickly look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You notice there in verse 16, when he talks about inspired by God, the Greek there denotes the idea of God breathed, as though these were the very breaths of God himself. When we go to the Word of God and we open up our holy text, we're reading the words of God. Not the words written down by men. Yes, God used men to write them down. But these are the words that He inspired them to write. These are His words. And then in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, Peter writes about the holy text of Scripture. And he says in verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." How did God breathe His words into men? So that they would then take that inspired word and write it down. Peter says they were moved or directed by the Holy Spirit. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to the Thessalonian church says, "For our gospel did not come to you by word only," but notice, "but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men were among you for your sake." He's saying that the Word of God is powerful, that it came by the power of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read where the Hebrew writer told us that the Word of God is living and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How does the Holy Spirit bring might within us? How does He make us powerful today? Not some supernatural means. There isn't some kind of influence that God makes you into a superhero. We all love superheroes, right? They come to save the day. That's not how God's superheroes work. God's superheroes are directed by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that has the power and the might of God in it. God's people are powerful when they rely on the Word of God. Acts chapter 28, 30 and 31. I want us to notice what's said of Paul by the writer of Acts. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him." When he talks about Paul living in a rented house, that's not all the picture that's going on there. Paul isn't freely living in a house. But Paul is under confinement by the Roman government. When we consider, we look back at all that Paul has been through, nearly stoned to death, shipwrecked, in chains, receiving those lashes on his back. He's been through a lot. Paul understands what it means to go through trouble and trial. And Paul, an older man now, is under house arrest. And I want you to notice what he's doing while he's under house arrest. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul was preaching the word of God confidently. He understood what he had within him. Do we understand what we have in our own hands when we hold the word of God? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writing himself in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. He wrote, "And for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." Notice again, in chains. That in it I may speak boldly as I, notice the end, as I ought to speak. It's one of those oughts. We're going to come to another one of those in just a minute. Paul said, "I'm going to speak boldly." And notice he repeats it twice. What's the message for us as Christians? What should we be praying for? We should be praying for boldness, to stand up confidently, to preach the word of God. Not to cower away, not to hide our light under a bushel, not to conceal it from the world, not to run away from opportunities to serve God, to reach out with God's word. We need to pray for boldness, for confidence. Hey, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about some supernatural thing you have in you. The reason we speak boldly is because we hold the word of God. Not something of men. Peter tells us it didn't come by the will of mankind. This is not some invention of some famous writer who wrote a great book. This is about the book of God. It's about the words of God. And here, in your home, and in this congregation, not building, but this congregation of believers, we need to pray for boldness, to stand up. We have things like went on this week. We have 9/11. The world is coming after us. Are we going to be bold enough to stand up, to not cower, to not shy away, but to boldly proclaim, "I am a Christian and this is the gospel"? Matthew 10:33. Jesus provides for us a warning. And in class, I told you I was going to bring this up. Notice his warning to his followers. "But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father." There is a strict punishment for those who are unwilling to stand up. You may do all the things that you think are right. You may be baptized. You may have repented of most of your sins. And you may be attending church and teaching Bible class, but if I'm out denying Jesus before the world, he says, "I will deny you." There's no greater punishment than to have Jesus deny us before God. But to understand the whole story, we have to back up to verse 32, don't we? It's verse 32 where the promise of reward is found. Notice what he says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." When we stand up boldly for God, when we stand up for truth, when we represent God in a righteous manner, when we don't fold to the pressure, when we're not at work or in school or hanging out with our friends and aren't ashamed of the power that is within us, when we stand up in those moments, when we proclaim the Word of God, when we stand up for truth, when we see evil occurring, God, Jesus, will confess us before the Father. I want to be confessed by the lips of Jesus before my Father. And so therefore we need to pray. We need to pray that each and every one of us has the kind of boldness that Paul had. Paul had the Holy Spirit, right? And he had all those special gifts. That's not what made Paul special. What made Paul special was he had the Holy Spirit's words in him. What set Paul apart from other men? What set the other apostles apart, the other disciples who spoke boldly, was the fact they were confident in the Word of God. They would not deny Jesus before men, and they would stand up and face whatever came their way because they knew they had the light of truth in them. May we pray for boldness. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Paul again writing here just prior to the context of our lesson today, wrote, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ," we talked about the scheme of redemption earlier in Bible class, "Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access," what? "With confidence through faith in him." Where's our confidence lie? It should lie in Jesus our Lord and in his word. And then finally, 1 John 3:21 and 22, John wrote, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments to do those things that are pleasing to him." We offer our prayer for boldness, for confidence in the Word of God. God will answer us if we're asking in faith. We need to pray to be mighty in the Holy Spirit. The second thing that I notice here is that he prays for the church to be faithful to Christ. Notice verse 17, the first part of verse 17. He writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwelling in them. Does Christ dwell in us? Why is it so important that Christ dwell in their hearts? That they be faithful to Christ. Paul understood and knew very well that Satan would bring an onslaught against the church. We'll come back to 1 Peter. Hold that one just a second. I want to go on to Acts 20, 28 and 30. Acts 20, 28, Paul has gathered the Ephesian elders, the leaders of this same congregation, and he's giving to them his final personal address. And he told the elders, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The church, Paul is telling the Ephesians, came at a great price. It took God sending his very Son to die for that church, to offer his sacrifice on the cross. So take care of it. Be heedful to the needs of the church. Why? "For I know," verse 29, "this, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Satan is going to send his wolves against the church. Do we know about wolves today? Pick up a newspaper, open the internet, check out some of the local or some of the national media websites. Oh yeah. Look in our own brotherhood. Notice the last part here, verse 30. Also, from among where? Yourselves. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Satan is smart. He's not just going to attack us from the outside. But he is going to use our own supposed members to try to destroy the church and the effectiveness of the church. We can give a litany of examples within the church and our own personal experiences. I'm sure we've all had that. Where members of the church have torn the church apart. Paul is warning the Ephesians, and we ought to be listening. Satan is going to bring his attack against us. Notice 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan is not going to be happy until he gets us. He's not going to stop until he gets us. His attacks aren't going to, there's not a halftime or a timeout we can call. But as Christians, it is something that we face each day we live. So how do we overcome? How do we get past that? How do we remain faithful in such a troubling world? Notice verses 9 and 10 here where Peter continues, resist him, who? Satan. And what will happen? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. We as Christians must resist. We must continue to fight on. You think about all the great battles that have occurred in this country and around. You know, throughout history, and we think about how were they able to do that? How were they able to face great numbers that were against them? How was David able to resist Saul? How was Jesus able to resist Satan's temptations when he was taken out into the wilderness? How was Jesus able to endure the cross? It's because he resisted the devil. He stood up. He stayed steadfast, unmovable. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul wrote about the victory that Jesus has brought. He just has discussed Jesus died on the cross, destroying the last great enemy. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he wrote, "Therefore, because Christ has given you the victory, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Hey, it may look bad at times. It may look like Satan's winning. But Paul says, don't give in. Don't stop. Continue to fight. Fight on. Continue to resist the devil. Remain immovable. Abound in the work of the Lord. We should be praying that our congregation here in Sanford remains immovable, steadfast, that we continue to resist. We need to pray for our congregation and ourselves in the work to have the strength and the courage to remain faithful, even in the times of great distress. Who here is not worried about ISIS, about extreme terror? Who hasn't given that some thought? We see it happen closer and closer to home. We consider what's happened in our schools. Terrible, terrible things. How do we stand up? How do we face that as Christians? That gun pointed at our face. How do we stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, knowing what we're going to suffer? Begins today. We need to pray for the courage and the strength to stand up, to know, though I may suffer greatly in this life, God has a reward for me in the life beyond. We need to pray for those who are suffering now. We need to be thankful for those who stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, even in the worst circumstances. I think about our great missionaries who suffer these things every day, who have to stand up courageously and say, yes, I'm a Christian. And yes, I have the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for ourselves. We also need to be praying to be harbingers of Christ's love. Notice what he says, verse 18 and 19. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What does he mean, passes knowledge? The world's not going to understand the love that God has for us. They're not going to understand the love we have for God or for His Word or for each other. They're going to question us. They're going to ridicule us. They're going to call us haters because we stand up for truth. They're going to call us bigots. They're going to say we're racist. But we have to stand up. We have to stand up against evil like abortion, homosexuality. We don't hate those people. We stand up because we love them, because we love God, and because we want to see them live the right way. We stand up against Islamic forces because they're evil, and what they practice is evil. It's against God. It goes contrary to the Word of God. We don't hate Muslims. We don't hate any religious group. We want them to have the same grace we have. And so we don't practice hate. It makes me so angry when people say we hate. We don't hate. I don't hate anybody. There's not a soul on this earth I hate. I love them. God loves them. God wants us all to feel that love. But we as Christians must stand up, and we must show that love before them. Notice John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus, a new commandment. What is he telling us? Things are changing. What I'm bringing is unlike anything you've ever seen or you've ever heard. The game has changed. Religion has changed. Spirituality has changed. How so? He says that you love one another. Notice, as I have loved you. You think about our love for one another. Think about the standard of which we're compared to. And that is Jesus Christ's love. That's a high and lofty standard, is it not? When we consider how much God has loved us, is there any way we're ever going to reach the love that Jesus has for us? Are we ever going to be able to achieve the same level of love as He has? You know what we do? We use His example in our lives. Jesus gave all. Jesus gave everything He had. That's the example we must follow. We give everything we have. We give everything of our time and our energy to one another. And Jesus says that the marker of a true Christian is His love. His love for the church. His love for His fellow brothers and sisters. His love for mankind. You want to know how to identify a Christian? He gives us the perfect recipe. It's those who love Him. And those who love His church. Those who are striving to love everyone. When I talk about love, what does that mean? Well, He tells us in Matthew 25, doesn't He? On the day of judgment, when God brings us before Him, how are we going to be judged? Verse 37, and the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Love is not about an emotion. Sure, when we meet our spouse, we probably had those butterflies in our tummy and all that stuff that goes along with that romance. That's not the love He's talking about. It's not a love of just plainly emotion, but it is a love of action. It's a love of reaching out to those who need us. Those who need us the most. Jesus said, I came not for the healthy, but I came for the sick, for those who need it the most. We look around at our world and we consider our love for our community, our love for our church. How much are we truly loving others? That's when the rubber meets the road, right? And that's when it gets difficult. I can tell you all day about love. We can do an exegesis on the word agape and what it really means. It don't mean anything until you start loving. Until you put it in practice. Until I put it into practice. And I truly start loving those who need it the most. We sing the song, I serve a risen Savior. I wonder if we really serve a risen Savior. Can we call what we're doing serving? Or is what we're doing really being served? We need to pray as a congregation to meet the needs of others. We need to pray for love to spring out of us like it did our Lord and Savior. And then we need to go out and start loving people in the way that Christ loved us and left us the example to love. And then finally, Paul prayed that the congregation would reach its spiritual purity. Notice verse 19, second part of 19, he said, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. When do we get to a point where we can say, I'm full of God? Well, it's when we empty ourselves of everything else that's impure, that's not godly, that's not holy, and we take on all of God. That means I love like God loved. I'm courageous like God was courageous. It means I'm speaking out boldly like God was speaking, and I am filled with the might of the Holy Spirit. That's when I know the Word of God well enough that I can go to you and I can talk to you about the Word of God. When I can teach those who are lost and even those who are saved. Paul prayed that the Ephesian congregation would reach its full potential. When we consider potential in sports, we hear it a lot. You talk about recruiting like in basketball or football or baseball or whatever sport you have. They talk about a potential. This guy has a huge ceiling. And he has he could really grow and become something great. But the reality is, there are a lot of times when people don't reach that potential. Potential doesn't get me anything. It only tells me how good I could be, how pure and holy I could be in a religious context. Everybody in this room has a lot of potential. You have great potential. But potential doesn't mean anything for you until you reach it. The truly great athletes are the ones who give you everything they have. You think about the people we remember, either in athletics or in general life. Who are the people that are the fondness, have the greatest fondness in our hearts? It's those who didn't just have the ability to do great things. Bill Gates has a lot of ability to do a lot. Other men who have lots of money have a lot of ability. But until they fulfill the potential doesn't mean anything. It's about reaching our potential. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 14. Hebrews writer wrote, for though by this time you, notice, remember I said ought, that's going to come up again. You ought to be teachers. They were supposed to be progressing. They were supposed to be becoming more spiritually mature. Think about maturity in our lives. Mature, I get older. Hopefully, I'm maturing in my personality, in my attitude, in my behavior. It means that as I get older, I stop doing childish things. And how many of us know people right now, maybe ourselves, who aren't or who haven't put off those childish things like we should, that sometimes still act like a child, immature. The writer of Hebrews says you should be maturing as Christians. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. If I am still stuck on the first principles of the word of God, and I've been a Christian 20, 30 years, 10 or 15 years, and I am not progressing, we should not have to be continually going back over and over again to understand the first principles of the word of God. I need to be progressing and trying to understand greater things in the word of God. We need to be moving, growing. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Reason of use. How many of us have a Bible that's not in use? We have several computers at home, old ones, a couple, and they sit in a desk somewhere. Those computers aren't in use. They're really not doing us any good whatsoever because they're not being utilized. Really, I should throw them away. Just haven't done it yet. How many of us have thrown our Bibles away because we don't use them? How many have thrown away our example because we do not use it? How many have thrown away the opportunities to serve and to love others because we throw them away because we're not using them? When we look at learning and education, Ms. Linda could attest and others who talk, is that there are different ways kids learn. There are different ways adults learn. And that's why the classroom has changed so much. You know, it used to be we just lectured people. But what we found out was lecture doesn't work for everybody. Some kids learn that way, but not all of them. We learn through hearing. We learn through reading. We learn through using our hands. Here's a big reality check. Christianity is not about a lecture. It's not about a sermon that I hear. It's about me growing as a Christian, utilizing the faith that is in me. What happens to something if I quit using it? Eventually, if I ever let those computers lay there long enough, I try to turn them on, they're going to be dead. That battery's going to be dead. If I, as a Christian, don't utilize my Christianity, eventually I'm going to go back and it's going to be dead. James told us faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. How many of us have allowed our faith to die? We should remember what he says in verse 1 of the very next chapter, if we just continue reading the context. He says, Hebrews 6, 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us what? Go on to perfection, to spiritual maturity, to spiritual purity. We need to be progressing. And if we're not, we need to begin to change that. I love Psalm 18:28. In his words to God, the psalmist wrote, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Maybe that's a prayer that we should all offer for ourselves, for the congregation. That God will light our lamps and he will revive us. A lamp on a lampstand that's not lit does nothing. But a lamp that's lit provides light so that we can see. The world needs a lamp It needs you to be that lamp for them. There are people in here that you know, that none of us know, that you'll be the only one to reach them. You have that opportunity. Use it. Don't allow that person to live in darkness. Don't allow yourself to continue to live in darkness. Too many times people are choosing the darkness over the light, and they become blinded. We need to light that light. We need to be praying for our own spiritual growth, for the congregation's growth. When we look at Paul's prayer, he prayed for four things. He prayed that they would be mighty in the Holy Spirit, that they would know the Word of God, and that they would put that into practice, that they would be faithful to Christ, that they would not give in to the world, but they would speak boldly His truth with all confidence, knowing that it is the Word of God. They would be harbingers of Christ's love. Christ loved us so much. Shouldn't we love those who are in greatest need of it? Those who walk in darkness, who are without God's love, who have no hope, who have no grace. We've been given a tremendous gift. We need to give that to others. And we need to pray that we reach spiritual purity, spiritual maturity, that we are continuing to grow. And if we are not, we need to make that change. We need to change our lives. And we need to refocus. We need to rekindle the fire that's in us. We need to pray that God will help us rekindle that fire. This is a prayer that we can pray. And in verse 20 of this passage, we know that we serve an awesome God. I hope you can say that in your own mind and heart, that God is an awesome God. He is able to do well beyond what we think we can do. And He can do it in a much bigger way than we could ever consider. And we consider the work that's going on here. God can do great things if we will only ask Him in faith. And that we will work to make those things happen. But we have got to do our part. Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of our God, or the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Are we ashamed of the Word of God? Are we ashamed of the fact God has called us out of darkness and into light? Are we ashamed to wear the name of Christian? Or are we willing to be bold? Are we willing to step out, to take a risk with all confidence, knowing that the one who stands behind us is an awesome God, that is a powerful God? You sit there today, and I stand here. And I hear the Word of God. You hear it. How do you respond? Does it change you? Or do you walk away this day dousing the light of God in your own heart? God cannot and will not shine in your life until you allow that to happen. And that means you've got to step out by faith. That you've got to be a little courageous. That you've got to stand up and say, "God, I have a need. I'm a miserable sinner, and I need your love. I need your mercy. I need your grace to cover me this day." If we will but respond to God, He will wrap His arms around us, and He will love us more than anyone else can do. If you're not a Christian, you've never experienced the love of God. You've never felt that sense of well-being that His Word provides us, that Jesus' blood provides for us. step forward, confess Jesus as your Lord, repent of your sins, and be baptized, and begin your journey. We said in class today, it's only a beginning. It's not the end. We're not baptized and be able to go back to who we were before. But Paul wrote in Romans 6, we become a new man with the Word of God living within us as we live a faithful life, as we teach others, as we speak boldly, as we share the love of Christ with those who are in most need. If you don't have the love of Christ, you are the one in most need today. Come forward, wash away your sins by calling on the name of the Lord. If you're not, if you are a